Turn our Bibles this evening to the book of Esther. We'll be in the book of Esther tonight. Can be in Esther chapter 2. So Esther in chapter 2 and in verse 1. The Bible says, after these things. Yeah, it was a long time ago we were back in Esther chapter 1. So I want to just cover these things just for a moment. Chapter 1 and verse 10. It says, on the seventh day when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mahuman, Bistha, Harbona, Bigtha, and these other folks, the seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look upon. So the king wanted to show off his beautiful queen. And then verse 12, but the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. The queen wasn't having it, right? She wasn't having it. Continue there in verse 12. Therefore, was the king very... Now this is the princes, and this is his chamberlain. These are his folks, his advisors. Send them, please, the king. Let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. So Vashti was removed from her position to make place for another better queen. So, these are the events. Okay, so back to chapter 2, verse 1. And after these things, okay, those are the things. We had talked about the message that we preached out of chapter 1 was this, men rule. Right? Remember that's what he said. You know, send out a decree that the women understand that men rule. They had to make a law that said, we're in charge. Right? That's how that went. Verse 1 again, chapter 2, verse 1. After these things, when the wrath of the king Ahasuerus was appeased, okay, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. So, the king got over being angry. Which is kind of how anger works, right? You get over it. That's why it's best not to make rash decisions when you're angry. Amen. There's a message right there. Write that one down. That's message number one. Don't make rash decisions when you're angry. Let's go, Lord, in prayer as we get started tonight, and then we'll get into this text a bit. Our Father, we are very thankful for your grace. Lord, we're thankful for your watch care over us, your protecting hand. And Lord, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture tonight that can be somewhat disheartening and maybe even confusing and difficult to stomach at times. And yet, Lord, we do know that your hand was upon all of this, and you
Even in the midst of the wickedness of this world, Lord, you still have a way that we might glorify you. And Lord, I pray that you bless tonight. Help us to receive from your word hope in Christ, and Lord, that we might put our trust in you. Well, thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So number one is this, the plan begins to unfold. So we've got a plan here. Chapter 2 and verse 2. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king. So listen, let me just say this here. What had happened now is the king got over being angry. And he realized, I had this supermodel. I'm just going to say that. I don't know. I think he thought of her that way. He wanted her to bring her in front of him. I had this supermodel queen that, I mean, I really was proud of her. I liked her. And these guys talked me into getting rid of her. And now he's over being angry with her. And all of a sudden, these fellows realize, uh-oh. I think that's maybe kind of something happened. So they began to put a new plan in order. And the new plan was, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king. And in verse 3, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that we may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, unto the custody of Haggai, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. And let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti, and the thing pleased the king. And he did so. So we're going to look at this story of Esther in maybe a little bit different light than maybe what we're used to seeing it in. The story of Esther can seem like some sort of Disney princess fairy tale that every young girl might desire. Like she's one of the fairy tale of Disney princesses, and let's decorate ourselves, and it's such a lot of pomp and circumstance, and a lot of all these things with this. But I can assure you tonight that Esther's story is quite a bit different than that. We're going to take a look at the plan to get a new queen tonight. So the king's now over being mad. He's over being mad about the queen, and now there's some resentment here towards those that suggested that he should get rid of her. So they quickly come up with this new plan. And it started by finding beautiful, young, virgin girls from all over the kingdom. So they appointed officers in every province, is what it says there in verse 3. There's an officer in every province. And these officers were now appointed with the task to gather these young ladies. So imagine that these officers in these provinces, that they were meant to be somewhat local, and they were somewhat local, meaning that they knew who was there. In the region, it wasn't like Titusville or some of this area is so large. It's like, yeah, the mayor knows everybody. Here, the mayor doesn't know everybody, but in some of those areas, and in that kind of day, there'd been a lot more records and things. So it'd been known. That's why it's kind of a little more local. This officer in these areas would know which girls are available. They probably know which ones are fair, right? They probably already had a list before they went to each village. And they had a list, and maybe something like that, and they knew, word would get around. And listen, when the king had this plan, this idea, it was probably had a lot of folks involved with this. Can I say, though, that this was not a Miss America type of beauty contest, where the girls would sign up to compete to be queen. This isn't like
Cinderella, where the king is inviting everybody to the ball to find a prince, or find a princess for his prince, and they're all going, they want to be all, you know, the Cinderella, they're all, yeah, we want to go, and all the wicked stepsisters say, oh yeah, we want to go, and everybody's fighting to try to get in, they're all trying to slip her on later, they're all excited to get the opportunity to be the queen. We kind of get some kind of idea like that. Oh, this, what a great honor to get to go and try out to be the queen. We can sometimes fantasize Bible stories in those ways because we think of the ending. We went through the we were down at the Creation Museum there in Kentucky here a couple of years ago, and we went into the Ark. And the Ark is there. It's big old, huge, massive Ark. Supposed to be able to scale, and it's just massive. You go in there, and there's one little place. We're walking around and look in. Oh, that's weird. It's like all of a sudden there's like a nursery or something in there. But this is odd. So let's go check it out. You know, we go in there, and it's just, at first glance, it's all these stories of Noah's Ark. Like, okay, that makes sense. I'm like, why do they have a library of a bunch of different Noah's Ark books? Okay, whatever. I thought, all right, maybe they had a collection. At first, I'm just sitting here thinking, maybe they have a collection of all the books that talk about Noah's Ark. Anyway, I began looking at it and reading through and looking through and reading the signs, and I realized what they were saying is we use the greatest death trap that the world has ever known, the greatest massacre of man that's ever happened on the planet. Everyone on the earth died save 7 people. And that's our story that we put in nurseries, in children's nurseries, and all these animals sticking their heads out, smiling. You see these picture books, they're all sitting there smiling, the giraffe, and they're all this, you know, the giraffe's up there, the elephant, and they're all out, all these animals are happy. No, there's dead bodies floating. I'm just saying. You know what I mean? So, but what we do is we think of this going so sweet. All the animals, let's put a Noah's Ark mural in the nursery. What's wrong with this? You know, what's wrong is we don't really understand the whole picture of what we don't think about. We're just like, oh, this will be fun. So sometimes that's kind of what happens with these kind of stories. There was officers going into these areas and they were finding these fair, beautiful, young, virgin girls. And these were young, unmarried ladies, can I just say this, that were taken from their family's homes. Y'all understand what I'm saying here? They went in and they found a family that had some beautiful, young, virgining, unmarried women, and they snatched them from their family and took them from their family, from their home, and took them with them. Let's put away any idea that this was a wonderful experience for any of them. We'll look at that a little bit more in a bit. In a moment, we're going to look at that experience a little bit more. But I want us to notice that number two is this, the home life. Look at verse 7. I'm going to start verse 5. Now in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjaminite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity which had been carried away with Jeconiah, the king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So we have here the tragic course of events for this family already. Okay, Mordecai, as many others, had been taken captive into Babylon after Israel's defeat. This was a man from a people that had been forcefully removed from their home and their land. That's where that started. And then we find Hadassah. She's the cousin of Mordecai, his uncle's daughter. Her parents are dead. That's what we find here. Likely at a very young age. As at this point, when they talked about a young, virgin, beautiful woman, it was most likely, most agreed that they were probably teenagers. Maybe older teenagers, but they were most likely they were teenagers. And so Mordecai probably, Esther's parents probably died at an early age, and here Mordecai had been raising her as his daughter for this time. He'd taken her in, and as his own daughter in the absence of her parents. So how difficult or truly tragic her life had been, we can't really know for sure. We know situations are bad. You ever complained about how bad your situation was, and then somebody came and told you something even worse? And you're like, I guess I shouldn't complain, but then you do. Right? Can I say, there's always somebody in a worse situation than you. Somebody was raised in a worse situation. You're like, yeah, well, you don't know what I've gone through. You know, a lot of people, when you study that too, have had it a lot worse. You would never know looking around this room. If you looked around this room, different people, you would never, there's folks in here, you would have no idea the kind of life they grew up in, what they see, the abuse, the vile and vulgar things that was part of their life. You have no idea. And we don't know about how miserable it was and how terrible. We don't really know how bad. We don't really know much about her. But this is where we find it. Verse 8. So it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Haggai. It's not Haggai, because Haggai has two G's. So it's something. I looked it up and I put it in the computer, pronounced this thing, and it pronounced it, and I remembered it up until now. Haggai. That's how it is. At least that's what the person on the computer said. Which I was seeing. Anyway, so they brought unto the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. So many young maidens were brought unto the keeper of the women. And it was here that Esther is gathered as well. There doesn't seem to be many Bible scholars at all that suggest that this was anything other than by force. Almost every Bible scholar that I looked up and see, almost a couple suggested, well, it could have been, but almost everyone said this was nothing other than by force. Very well, the time, the period when they do these things is by force. This was the role of the king's officers to kidnap young ladies and bring them into the king's harem to be kept in that place for the rest of their lives. There was no going back home after one became property of the king. They literally, listen to what I'm saying to you folks, they literally became prisoners. Snatched from their homes. I mean, I guess if you have to be a prisoner, we'll get to that in just a moment. We do find some consolation for Esther, though. Look at verse 9. And the maiden pleased him. We're talking about Haggai, the keeper of the women, and the maiden pleased him. And she obtained kindness of him. And he speedily gave her things for purification, with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens, which were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. Now, I'm not sure how such a keeper of the women could live with what he was doing. I don't know how he could. I watched a movie about the human trafficking. It goes on in many places, and Honduras is one of the main places that it takes place, and some of the human trafficking that's going on around our world today. And say it's just, it's kind of one of these, it's a true story and kind of thing that happened, and there's a bit of a good story that ends up out of this one child. And end up, some others were rescued out of their taken number. We watch that stuff, it's just grotesque. And you wonder the people that are, for me, one of the things, the wonder I was one, the people that make money out of this, I just think, how? So how this man could live with what he was doing, but I don't understand. That's not the topic for tonight. And what we find here that there was something in Esther that caused Haggai to find favor with her. Something in her that caused him to find favor. We don't really know what it is in the scripture. It doesn't really say, but he found favor. Look, there's a lot to unpack here in this, okay? How God used this situation, how God allowed this situation, and why, what was going on. And, I mean, there's a lot of things going on here, but I just want to say, I don't have an answer for all that God has done and all that God continues to do. There's a lot of things that are confusing. Why God allows such wicked and violence in our world. Things happen, and but I'll say this to us tonight. In the darkest hours for us, God will still shine a light in our heart. Quite possibly, it was that glow that was on Esther that set her apart. Look at verse 7 with me now. He said, Esther had not shown her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. So Esther submitted to Mordecai, her father now. He's in that place of a father. He instructed her not to tell that she was a Jew. Undoubtedly, the Jews who were brought to Babylon and as slaves would still at this point not hold a very good position among the people, and maybe it would be detrimental to her. And so Mordecai, I don't know all this, but Mordecai said, don't tell him. And she said, okay, I'm not going to do what you said. I'm not going to tell him. So she did. She did not tell her heritage. And then in verse 11, and Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. I can't even begin to understand that. You know what I'm saying? Understand that pain. The uncertainty, the challenge that must indwell his heart. His daughter is now brought in, ripped from his home. He's up there, so he has his place, and so every day he walks by, and he's thinking, maybe I can get a glimpse. Marcus is okay. Wonder how it's going for her. I can't even imagine. You ever felt absolutely and utterly hopeless? Yeah, not like that. I mean, most of us have never experienced that. The challenge you read about, here's some people in some of those places, they're experiencing that kind of stuff. It's just got the unimaginable pain, suffering, and torment, the kind of thing in this kind of situation. Folks, this is the world of sin, and it's difficult. The world of sin is terribly difficult. There's coming a day when this will be passed. Amen? But until then, we're subject to it. We got to live in a world that where a teenager one day will decide to go into a Christian school and just shoot children. 5-year-old little girls. How do we? Somebody will walk into the back of the church and open fire on a congregation of people. And I tell you, we're living in this, and this is where we're living in this. Sometimes we get to a very dark place, and because we're living in this old world, and it's going to pass one day. We're in it for now. Number three is this: the presentation to the king. Look at verse 12. Now, when every maid's turn was come to go into King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of their purifications accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women. Thus came every maiden unto the king, whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. So they had 1 year to be cleansed of their commonness. No expense was withheld to prepare these young girls for the king. They were bathed in oils to soften their skin. I mean, listen, folks, these are undoubtedly young girls that worked at home with their families, maybe worked animals, worked in the farm, and worked with their hands. I don't want to say they were rough girls, but they would have had a working kind of life. So they spent 6 months getting oiled up and softened up for the king. And they were perfumed for 6 months to completely change their odor. They stunk. I mean, they stunk like common people, and took them six. I mean, you know, some people, they stink so bad a shower doesn't cut it. So they spent 6 months being perfumed to completely change their odor, to not smell like who they were. There was an unreal effort to take these girls and make something else out of them. And then they were finally given whatever perfumes or oils or clothing, presumably, that they desired to go before the king. Folks, this wasn't a beauty pageant where they would give speeches or talk about their talents or the good things they did nice volunteer things they did. No, folks, this was terrible. Verse 14 with you. In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women, to the custody of Shazgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. Folks, these young ladies, teenage virgin girls, went in unto the king in the evening and consummated what would be the position of a concubine. I don't know if it was night after night. I don't know what the situation was. This was not a pretty thing. And she has now, these girls have now, and forever would be, one of the innumerable young concubines that were now housed in the house of the concubines. It's not a wife, but it's like a wife. It's like a wife that has no wife privileges or true honor. It's a concubine, and she's brought to the second house now. Not the preparation house, but the concubine house, where we find even Solomon in his day had hundreds of them, this kind of thing. I said, did Solomon do this? I don't know if he did like this, but he did like this. Something like this. You know, there's this house of concubines, and these young ladies, ripped from their home, went through this process, spent a year in this process, went before the king into his chambers, and came out a concubine, and the next morning when she came out of his chambers, she would be transferred to that house, and never again to see the king. Never again to be approached by a man or a suitor. She was now in the house of the concubines, unless by some unimaginable or unrealistic exception, the king
would call her by name to come before him. Yet him having the whole kingdom of young girls, it is all but nearly impossible that he would call one back again. Then it was Esther's turn. Verse 15. And when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken into King Ahasuerus, into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women. And she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Listen, I'm sorry that we have to look at such a vulgar situation. It really is. I don't even like this kind of thing, but this is the history. This is the message. This is what God has preserved for us to see. A young lady didn't have a choice, but God did something special in her life that garnished her favor everywhere she went. Why didn't God just stop bad things from happening? Couldn't God just stop bad things from happening? Things have consequences. You know, good and bad. And the wicked of this world is going to do it the way you got. God could stop it all, but then this earth would cease. This isn't, listen, what the favor that Esther had isn't the type of favor that comes to one, listen to what I'm saying to you, it doesn't come to one that's angry about the situation that God has allowed in her life. Listen, the kind of favor that came upon her, it's not the kind of favor that comes upon somebody that's angry about what God has allowed to come into their life. It's a different kind of favor. It's the kind of glow of the presence of God that says, I'm going to trust Him even in the vilest of situations. This is one that, in spite of the terrible way that the world was thrust upon them, still put their trust in the Lord. So, you find Esther found favor. To the point that the king loved her. I'm not sure what that love looked like, or if it's the kind of love that a young lady would hope for. I don't know what that was exactly here, what it talks about that love, what it means exactly, but it's what she received, and she became the queen. Verse 18, then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast. And he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. The king made a release. It means he declared a public holiday. The king now declared a public holiday because he found a queen. And the release means it's a rest. He called a day and it's a public holiday at Esther's feast, named it after his new queen. I cannot help but thinking, when I think about this story and that day and Esther's feast, I can't help but thinking for how many other young ladies this was the holiday of freedom. No longer to have to fear the coming of age and being brought into the king's heaven. Could you imagine? I don't know, maybe they took them at 16, 15-year-old girls, 15 and a half, 15 and three quarters, they didn't know what to do. There's a day of release. Could you imagine with me tonight the family rejoicing? It's over. It's over. Verse 19. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. I'm not sure, but that this verse is explaining the second round of young ladies that was being gathered. You know, this was a year-long process. So maybe somewhere in the midst of this, there was another. And so now the second group of young virgins that was going to go through this process to be paraded into the king's chambers was now, they would not have to endure this fate. Could you even imagine the thankfulness that those families might have been for Hadassah? Queen Esther was a hero long before she did what she's well known for. I guarantee she was a hero to many families because of what she saw. Can you imagine little girls look thankful? I mean, just parents telling stories because of her. Wow. You find here a glimpse into the role of Mordecai sitting at the king's gate. Speaking of maybe of a role that he had in the palace, and he was there sitting at the king's gate. It's usually where the people that make decisions, judges, and those kind of things. Which, can I say this, did not exempt his daughter from this either. Even those in that position didn't exempt him. Look at verse 21. Esther had not yet shown her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him. Finally, we see the spirit and faithfulness of Esther. She didn't turn away from the Lord's way when life was most difficult. She continued as she was raised in obedience to the Lord's will. I want to say right here, this, you never know what you're raising someone to do for the Lord. There's no way Mordecai thought this his cousin, young girl, he's raising her. There's no way he would have ever thought, this is what I'm raising her to do. You never know what you're raising, whether your own child or, as for Mordecai, someone else in your life. We'll see how this character made her able to be used in a miraculous way in the weeks ahead. I think she was already used in a pretty miraculous way. God's glow upon her, God's favor upon her, brought an end to this grotesque situation that's going on. Here's a conclusion. Number one, I'll be glad to move on from this terrible period. That's number one. I don't like this kind of stuff. Two, there's a wonderful message for us in this. And it's this. There's not a place that life will lead you that you cannot still find the mercy of God there. Amen? Not a place. Even in the darkest hours, there is an opportunity to find God's perfect peace. Is it possible? Absolutely it's possible. So this one's bad. Like that? When you think your life is bad, think about some of these things that's going on in here. That people found God's grace. Well, they're different. Well, only in their different, only in this is that they made the decision, I'm going to follow the will of the Lord. You say, well, this is bad, this is terrible, this is vile, this, I know, and I don't want it on any of us. I don't want it on any of us. But whatever comes our way, there's still God's grace to be found. And then number three is this. Maybe tonight we can learn that the Bible at times is so much different than a child's picture book version. There's some hard sayings in here. We will see this. We'll see that God is faithful. God is faithful. Put our trust in Him. Put our hope in Him. We're going to see this. We're going to see this. The book of Esther, it's It's interesting, the name of God doesn't appear in it. But the presence of God is all over it. The presence of God is all over it, right? See, what God did in the midst of this thing, we're going to see this throughout. Listen, difficult things, but we'll find that God is faithful. When we will put our hope in Him, God will do with us what we could never, ever do without Him. Let's all stand together.